In God's Word to the book of Acts, Acts chapter 10, and this is a longer chapter, 48 verses. We're not going to look at the whole thing, we're going to look at about the second half of it. But to give a little bit of a context, this is a story of Peter and Cornelius. Cornelius is one of the first Gentile, or the first non-Jewish converts to the Christian faith. And prior to his coming to faith in Christ, the church had been primarily a Jewish thing. It was a Jewish in its worship. It was Jewish in its ethnic makeup. And there was really no move to see it as anything other than that. And what happens is that Cornelius and Peter at the beginning of this chapter both have visions. And Cornelius invites the apostle Peter to come and share with him what it means to be a follower of Jesus. And Peter lays out the message of the gospel, the story that we share with Cornelius. We'll begin at verse 29. And Peter says to Cornelius, "So I was sent for, I came without any objection. May I ask why you sent for me? And Cornelius answered, 4 days ago I was in my house praying at this hour at 3 o'clock in the afternoon. Suddenly a man in shining clothes stood before me and said, 'Cornelius, God has heard your prayer and remembered your gifts to the poor. Send to Joppa for Simon, who is called Peter. He is a guest in the home of Simon the tanner, who lives by the sea.' So I sent for you immediately, and it was good of you to come. Now we are all here in the presence of God to listen to everything the Lord has commanded you to tell us." Then Peter began to speak. "I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accepts men from every nation who fear him and do what is right. You know the message God sent to the people of Israel, telling the good news of peace through Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all. You know what has happened throughout Judea, beginning in Galilee after the baptism that John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power, and how he went around doing good and healing all who were under the power of the devil, because God was with him. We are witnesses of everything he did in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They killed him by hanging him on a tree, but God raised him from the dead on the third day and caused him to be seen. He was not seen by all the people, but by witnesses whom God had already chosen, by us who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. So he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one whom God has appointed to judge the living and the dead. All the prophets testify about him, that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name." While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit came on all who heard the message. The circumcised believers, that is the Jewish people who were with Peter, were astonished that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on the Gentiles, for they heard them speaking in tongues and praising God. And Peter said, "Can anyone keep these people from being baptized with water? They have received the Holy Spirit just as we have, and so he ordered that they be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ." Then they asked Peter to stay with them for a few days. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Well, friends of Jesus, some of you may have sung at one point or another in your worship a song called "We've a Story to Tell to the Nations." It's a song I remember singing when I was growing up, probably at different missions festivals and so on. "We've a story to tell to the nations that will turn their hearts to the right, a story of peace and justice, a story of love and light." It's a good song. It's a song with a good message. But it's not just a song. It's not just a good title. It's a calling, a reality that each one of us should have in our lives as followers of Jesus Christ. We are people with a story to tell to the nations. And we see this in the Bible. The Lord Jesus himself on several occasions told his followers, "You will be my witnesses." On at least 6 occasions in the book of Acts, including twice here in verse 39 and 41, the early Christians referred to themselves specifically as witnesses of what Jesus had done, all that God had done through Jesus. They were witnesses. They had seen it. Now, a witness, of course, in a legal sense, is somebody who has a story to tell, right? A witness in a court case is someone who's called in to tell the story of what they've seen or heard, or to talk about somebody's character because they've seen it firsthand. A witness at a wedding ceremony is someone who's been there and can give firsthand account and say, "Yes, I saw that. I saw the promises they made to each other. They really wanted to be married. It happened." In a similar way, those of us who call themselves ourselves Christians are instructed by God to be witnesses of his story, the witnesses of the story of salvation as it is seen in Jesus Christ. Now, I'm speaking today to those who call themselves Christians, which I hope is most of us here. The vast majority of us here in this church have made some sort of public profession of faith. We've said at some point in our lives, in front of other people, yes, I am a Christian, I am a follower of Jesus, he has redeemed me from my sins. And if that describes us this morning, then we need to listen carefully. Because being witness is not an optional part of Christianity. If we've ever made that profession, or if we ever intend to at some point, then being a witness is an essential part of what we're called to be as Christians, as followers of Jesus. I also want to acknowledge that there may be some here this morning, or this gets broadcast onto TV, it may be some listening who aren't Christians, who don't think of themselves as Christians. Maybe they're just curious or just floating through channels. They aren't sure that they have a story to tell to the nations. But that doesn't mean that you get to tune out the next few minutes of what I'm going to say. Our prayer as a church this morning is that by listening in on this story of Christians, the story that Christians have to tell to the world, that the Holy Spirit would convict every one of us of its truth, including those maybe who are still questioning, doubting, exploring. And that eventually you too would become a witness of the things that we're going to talk about. Now, what does it mean for us to be a witness? Because we're obviously not witnesses in the sense that we physically saw Jesus walking the earth. But we are witnesses of the truth that he came to bring. We are witnesses of the promise of salvation that comes through the story of what Jesus has done, what he's doing in our own lives. And so we have a commission from Jesus. We have a calling from Jesus to go out and be people who tell a story. And we're reminded of that this weekend as we celebrate missions, and we see the flags of the world hanging here in the sanctuary. As we hear from our missionaries, and as we remember what it means for us to be people with a story. So what about our story? When was the last time we told the story, we who call ourselves Christians? Now, there are some here this morning who I know are very conscious of that and are actively doing that. And that's good. God has given you an awareness of his action in our lives, in your life, and you're consistently trying to share that with others. But for others of us, maybe this is a little bit more of a challenge. Maybe we feel intimidated by this call to be a witness, to tell a story. And sometimes we let ourselves off the hook, even those of us who maybe should know better. We let ourselves off the hook by saying that everyone else around us basically knows the story. So they know what we stand for, so we don't have to say anything. We just have to live it out. We have to ask ourselves this morning, is that true? Do the people around us really know what the story of Jesus is, what the Christian story is? I'm reminded of that sometimes around the holidays, Christmas or Easter, when I'll see descriptions in the newspaper about what people think is going on, and it has nothing to do with the story of Jesus, with his birth or with his death or with his resurrection. The story is often about being nice and sharing gifts or celebrating new life in springtime or something like that. It's about elves and bunnies. We may have more of a story to tell than we sometimes think. And if it sounds intimidating to you to share this with your fellow students or with the people that you work with, to say what it means for you to be a follower of Jesus, then start with your own family. Say to your husband, your wife, your close friends, your children, your parents, your brothers, your sisters, say to them, talk about it over meal this noon. What does it mean for us to be followers of Jesus? What is the essence of being a Christian? How would I tell the story? And sometimes I think we find it easier never to bother with the actual story of Jesus because we're waiting for somebody to come to us, kind of like Cornelius did to Peter, and say, you know, I had this dream this week that I should go for lunch with Fernando, or I should go for lunch with Lisa. And I should ask them about the story of Jesus. Now here I am. We're at lunch, and I'm going to listen to all that God has commanded you to say. That'd be kind of nice, wouldn't it? If you had that much of an opening to share the story of Jesus. But the honest truth is most of us are never going to have it quite in those opportunities, quite in those words. And so we have to listen for the opportunities that God is given, for the invitations that people are giving, for us to be able to speak the story of Jesus into their lives. So how do we do this? Well, I want to pay attention to the story that Peter tells today. And it doesn't mean that when we witness, when we share the story, we're going to say exactly what Peter said. But as we look at his words and we look at his themes this morning, we can find, I think, helpful ideas, helpful reminders for not only how the story is at work in our lives, but how we can also tell others what it is that we believe. Peter's first theme simply is presenting the work of God. He presents the work of God. He says, this is what God's been doing. In Cornelius' case, the facts that Peter presented were at least somewhat familiar, because if we go back to the beginning of the chapter, we see that Cornelius is somebody who already is interested in the Jewish people and in their customs and their teachings about God. And he prays regularly and he's giving to the poor. He's doing things that show that he's interested in this story. Now, that may not always be the case for those that we talk to, but we can be sensitive to where they're at in terms of their understanding of the gospel, their understanding of the story of Jesus. Peter can say here, you know the message. But the basic goal, whether we know the message, whether the people know the message, or whether we're telling them basic facts, is always the same. We want to share the work, present the work that God has done through Jesus Christ. Peter puts it this way in verse 36. There's a man named Jesus. It was through him that God promised peace to the people of Israel and then to the church. This is what God's been doing. It goes back to Jesus. It's that simple, really. God is at work, and we ask people, have you heard this? Do you see it? And we know that God is working because of what we see in Jesus. Well, being a witness doesn't mean, though, just saying that there's a God out there and he's working somehow. Being a witness brings us back to Jesus. Being a Christian witness, anyhow, brings us back to the story of Jesus, filling in the details of what God is doing with the facts of Jesus' life. And so Peter next just simply tells what Jesus did. Beginning at verse 37, he tells a story. God anointed Jesus with the Holy Spirit and power. He went around doing good, healing all who were under the power of the devil. Jesus was killed, but God raised him from the dead and caused him to be seen by those he had chosen. I mean, what you have there is just a real basic summary of Jesus' life, isn't it? Again, the facts of what Jesus did should be familiar to just about any Christian. Many of us here maybe have even memorized one of the creeds or the confessions. You memorize the Apostles' Creed or the Nicene Creed or maybe the first question and answer of the Heidelberg Catechism at some point in your life. If you haven't, I'd encourage you to do at least one of those. And it's not because these are magical formulas that if somebody stops you on the street and says, you know, tell me what Christians believe, that you recite to them, I believe in God the Father Almighty, the maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, you know, they probably look at you, well, okay, what does that mean? What does that mean? But in putting these things in our minds, and you probably heard me say this before, the Apostles' Creed is a way of telling the story. It's a good summary of the story and the essential details that the church has found that useful in communicating the life and ministry of Jesus. It's something that's stood the time of the test of centuries. And so we have that framework in our mind when we get to tell the story. These are the important things. Jesus lived, he died, he rose again. He ascended into heaven and he's going to judge the living and the dead. And he's come for our forgiveness and to build up his church. It's a good shorthand account of the story that we tell. The message of peace that is the work of God is found in the concrete facts of Jesus' life, death, and resurrection. And so Christians don't just say that God is at work in general, but that God works through Jesus to bring salvation to those who believe in him. And I want to emphasize this morning because we live in this world where there's a lot of kind of tolerance and diversity and emphasis on that. And those are, in some ways, those are good things. But because of this message of tolerance and diversity, sometimes we try to avoid the specificity of the Christian message. We avoid tying it to Jesus. And what we do is we say, as long as people kind of believe that there's a God out there, or as long as they pray on occasion or try to be good people, that basically they've captured it. They've gotten close enough. But that's not what the Bible tells us. In fact, the Bible tells us even the demons believe in God. So it's no great accomplishment to believe that there's a creator who made the world and put it into place. If we don't make our message about Jesus, then all it is a message of peace, good works, and general appreciation of some sort of God. But by bringing the particulars of Jesus' life into the picture, Peter is making it clear that fearing God and doing what is right, all those things that Cornelius was trying to do already, those kinds of things can only happen with the knowledge and faith in Jesus. Jesus alone makes it clear to sinful people, he makes it clear to us, that there's a gap between a holy God, a perfectly holy God, and sinners. Jesus alone makes it clear to sinful people what it means to serve God and to fear him and to honor him. And so if we as Christians, as a church, are going to be faithful to our calling, we have to move from a gospel of general niceness to a gospel of forgiveness and peace through Jesus Christ. And that brings us to the third theme that shows up in Peter's sermon, which is the promise of God in Christ. Listen to what he says in verse 43. He says, "Everyone who believes in Jesus receives forgiveness of sins through his name." Everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. Now, what he's saying here is God is at work through the story of what Jesus did to offer forgiveness to sinful people. And it's sort of intriguing that forgiveness is mentioned here. Because as we read the story of Cornelius, there's no evidence that prior to this, you know, a couple of days before, Cornelius had been thinking at all about forgiveness. It wasn't something that were suggested that he really felt he needed. Now, maybe he did, and we're just not told about it, but it's not anywhere in the text. In the beginning of the chapter, Cornelius is simply a man who was devout, prayed regularly, and went around doing good things. We read that in verse 2. In other words, what we see here in Cornelius is not unlike the model citizen of today's Western culture. I think if you went around Massachusetts and you started asking people, where do you stand with God? The answer you'd get most of the time, beyond a puzzled stare, is, I'm pretty good, I think. You know, I believe there's a higher being out there, and I try to worship in my own way, and I try to be nice. I think I'm pretty good. But the Christian faith, again, goes beyond a gospel of modern model citizenship. It says that we are saved only by grace, through faith, the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. In fact, we even sang that song here a week or two ago, didn't we? Not what my hands have done can save my guilty soul. I mean, this is a crazy idea in our world today. Not, I can't do it. I can't make it. And so we keep coming back to this message. It doesn't cheapen good works. It doesn't say it's irrelevant what you do. But it puts them in their proper context as an offering of thanksgiving, a life of thankful service to a God who's already saved us in Jesus. And so this witness to Jesus must also proclaim the something more that Jesus came to bring, not just a model for how to be a good person, but a Savior who came to redeem, who came to forgive us, me, and you. And so Peter tells a story. God's doing something. He did it through Jesus. And he did it so that sinful people could be forgiven. And then we see in the last couple of verses of the chapter this outcome of the gospel message. What's God doing to change hearts? And in some ways it's funny because Peter's message is not that dramatic, is it? It's not even really a sermon. I mean, we think about kind of these revival sermons of, you know, Billy Graham or some other great evangelist or the TV preachers who can reach audiences of thousands. Peter's not doing that here. Peter is simply telling a story, kind of like you'd tell a story at a family gathering. He hardly is even challenging Cornelius and his friends. He's just laying out the facts that God had put on his heart, the work of God, the story of Jesus, the promise of grace. And what happens here is it's the Holy Spirit who does the rest. And I think this should be great comfort for any of us who've ever struggled with whether or not we're gifted for evangelism. Because it's not us who has to change hearts. We can tell the story, but it's God who changes hearts. The Holy Spirit who changes hearts. And the Holy Spirit does that here. And in response to the Spirit's work, those whom God has called to faith are baptized. They're brought into the church. And the church is built up. See, that's what the story of Jesus does. It doesn't just leave us out there as individuals, kind of worshiping and doing our own thing. It brings us together with the people, other people, who have experienced this message of salvation in Jesus. It's designed to be publicly received, publicly recognized, publicly lived. So the story that we're telling, it's not difficult, it's not complicated, is it? It doesn't take special training or a specific type of personality. The Christian message is not a complicated philosophical theory. It's not a massive scientific formula that takes whole classes and books to explain. It is quite simply a response to what we've heard and seen about Jesus. It's a story that we tell. God's doing something through Jesus to forgive our sins. And evangelism, witnessing, if it's a task of a church, it's not a question of gifting. We are all called to do this. Now, we may be called to do it in different ways, in different styles, but we are all called to do this. It's part of making disciples. The same kind of disciple making that goes on around our kitchen tables or in our households or in our Bible studies here is what we're doing with people who maybe haven't heard this story yet. Hey, let me tell you. Let me see what the Bible says. And the challenge for us this morning is to see it as something that each one of us can and must be a part of, not simply dismissing a witness either to our family or friends or the people we meet at work or school, those close to us, as something that God would never need us to do, because God needs us to witness here and around the world. Kent Hughes, a retired pastor in Wheaton, Illinois, offers this challenge. He says, if we don't believe the gospel is inclusive, if we are not optimistic about what we do, if we are not a little aggressive, or at least say intentional, a little aggressive, he says, about sharing it, people will not come to Christ. Or to go back to Puritan Thomas Watson a couple of 100 years ago, he says, if the human soul is worth Christ's blood, we may well think it worth spending our sweat. If the human soul is worth Christ's blood, we may well think it worth our sweat. Now, that's not to say that God can never work in spite of us to bring people to salvation, that he can't work through dreams or visions or drop a book in front of them or something like that. But to challenge us to remember that God ordinarily works through his people. He works through us to get the message out. He has called the church and Christians to be witnesses to his work, to the story of Jesus and to the promise of grace, so that more and more people can be brought into the community of those who trust in Jesus for forgiveness. And a question for us this morning is, where will we have that opportunity? Where will we watch for that opportunity in the coming week, in the coming months? Maybe it's somewhere close to home. Maybe it's an opportunity that we'll have to go far away as a witness to Jesus. But we're called to witness. We're called to witness. And if that sounds intimidating, remember what we have to do. Simply stick to the story. Live the story. Don't be ashamed of the gospel or afraid to share it. Because this is the power of God for salvation. We have a story to tell. Could anything be a more exciting responsibility for those who call themselves Christians? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you've given us a story to tell. And so we pray for the ability to tell it well. May the story of Jesus become just as real to us as the story of the great vacation we took, or the things that happened to us at school this week, or the adventures we had with our friends last weekend. May the story of Jesus, may the work of God, the promise of forgiveness through Christ come alive in us. Teach us in our words and deeds how to be clear about the wonder of salvation you have shared with us, so that your church is built and your name is glorified. We pray in the Spirit's power. Amen.